The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, December 26, 2010, at the 10 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was John 1, verses 1 through 5. The sermon was delivered by Pastor Brian Smith, and the title of the message was Larger Than Life.
Well, every year about this time, of course, we get reacquainted with some of our holiday heroes. For some reason, since I was a young boy, one of my very favorite Yuletide heroes was this guy. Perhaps you recognize Rudolph, the red-nosed reindeer, and the story of how this reindeer with red neon nostrils helped to cut through the foggy darkness one Christmas Eve, allowing Santa to make his annual Christmas trek and to save the celebration of Christmas that year. It was one that I found to be fun to watch. Well, sometimes a bright red nose is enough to cut through darkness, but sometimes it's not. Sometimes we face things in life where Rudolph is of no help at all. We need a bigger light, a greater light, a light that can shine not just through fog, but through other kinds of darkness, the darkness of despair, a darkness of anxiety, worry. And so for that, we find that the gospel has a different answer for that predicament than a reindeer. It tells us that really shrouded in deep darkness, God sent not a reindeer, but the creator of all reindeer. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, in a beautifully described way recorded for us in the Gospel of John. Listen now for God's word to you as I share these opening verses, the proclamation of our gospel. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life. And that life was the light of all. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. When I was in my very first preaching class at seminary, we had a professor who really emphasized the fact that for every sermon that we preached, we had to first construct what he called a focus statement. It could be no more than one or two sentences. It would take about 10, 15 seconds to say. And you were supposed to be able to tell someone who maybe met you in a Meijer or in a Walgreens the day before Sunday, Saturday or Friday, what are you preaching on? And you needed to be able to say in, again, that short period of time, this is what I'm preaching about. So if you need more than one or two sentences and more than about 10, 15 seconds, you're trying to say too much. And remember, you have a lot of Sundays, you know, to do this. Don't try to say too much or folks will tune out. Well, as many of you know, I've been not always successful in creating effective focus statements. But I've worked really hard at it this week. John, the writer of this gospel, takes about 10, 15 seconds, the beginning of his gospel, to give us a focus statement. He tells us in these first five verses what he's going to spend the next 21 chapters unpacking for us. Right here in this first paragraph, he really puts in to these words the theological focus and the meat of what he wants to be addressing in his gospel. So John gives us a remarkable display of what being concise looks like. And those five verses really could be the focus of a year-long preaching series. There's so much to be found in there, but today we're going to focus on just a part of John's focus statement where he says, in Him was life. And that life was the light of all, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So here we see John raising up in a very concise form the heart of what we hold on to as the gospel. And he starts off by saying these four words: in him was life. Now, once in a while, we'll hear someone described as being larger than life. You know, someone whose personality, someone whose influence, someone whose impact or legacy really kind of dwarfs the kind of impact that us ordinary folks tend to have. Someone who is able to leave an imprint that might change the course of history, for example. Well, Jesus was really the only person, if you want to be theologically correct, who is larger than life. Who is larger than life. In fact, John has this conception of Christ. I want to try to put up here in a visual form. He has this conception that in him was life, that Christ himself is bigger than life, that Christ is the one who, in a sense, offers us life. He is the originator of it, the one who generates it, the one who had the idea and who had the resources to create this thing that we call life. Now, John talks about Jesus being a creator as well in this focus statement. He says something about, you know, he was with God in the beginning and all things were made through him. And nothing has been made that has been made except by him. But John's not talking about somebody who simply made galaxies and planets and horses and ducks. He's talking here not just about existence, but something else when he refers to this thing called life. This one who flung the universe into being didn't stop there. He also decided to give us life. Now, if you ask what makes something alive, which I did this past week, and Googled answers.com, scientists will have this answer. They say the difference from an alive organism versus a dead one is that an alive organism's cells are still undergoing the various chemical processes that take in compounds and convert them to energy. When an organism dies, for many different reasons, all or most of the cells in the body die. Because of this, the energy needed to breathe, pump blood, and think is no longer being produced, so we cease to exist in this universe. You see, John would give a different answer than that. He would say that even if all your cells are converting compounds to energy, you are thinking and breathing and pumping blood, you may not really be alive. You're existing. And scientifically speaking, they would point to you as having a sense of animation, but really, if you want to be alive, you don't just need to have cells converting energy, you need to have the Spirit of Christ living within you. That Jesus comes to lift up human experience from mere existence to give us this thing called life. And for John, that's not a matter of energy, but of glory. Life is found in the expression of God's glory within us. The early church father, Irenaeus, perhaps greatly influenced by the Gospel of John, John talks a lot about the glory of God, and Irenaeus wrote these words. He says, "The glory of God is man fully alive." He was writing against some heresies at a time when he came up with a statement about of what life is really about. And part of what I hear Irenaeus saying is, if you really want to see God's godness, God's essence, God's radiance and presence most fully, you won't be able to glean that simply by looking into a telescope into a starry night, or by standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon, or feeling the mist at the bottom of Niagara Falls. Yes, creation speaks of the glory of God, but if you really want to see God's glory in its purest sense, you're going to have to look not in telescopes or in canyons or at waterfalls, but at people in whom this gift of Christ's life is demonstrated. God's glory is seen most fully in man fully alive. And what John tells us early on in his gospel is that it was precisely to allow us to receive this glory of being alive that compelled the whole idea of coming to earth, of preaching sermons, telling parables, healing folks, being rejected, crucified, and raised. All of that was about allowing the glory of God to get into us as His people and to manifest this godness, this essence, this reality of God through the gift of Christ Himself. Jesus later on, in the very last paragraph of John's Gospel, where John's been building and weaving the teachings of Christ, he ends with a prayer that Jesus has for all of His followers. A prayer for us. In the last paragraph He spoke before He was arrested, Jesus says in His prayer, "I have given them the glory that You gave Me, that they may be one as We are one, I in them, and You in Me. Father, just as You gave Me Your glory, now I have passed it on to those who believe in Me. And that by their oneness, this glory might be revealed. For in their oneness, they demonstrate Our oneness, I and You in Me, that as My followers engage life in a way of self-giving love to each other, as they enter into the mindset, the commitments, the values that we have as Father, Son, and Spirit, then they join and participate in the very life of God Himself. And so glory is seen not in contests, getting awards, but by participating in the life of God as manifested in the self-serving love that the Father, Son, and Spirit have for each other. As we adopt that way of living, as we enter into that mindset, as we allow that presence to grow within us, we become people in whom the very glory of God can be seen. And for John, for all the Gospels, that represents the height of human existence. Participation, life in God Himself. Only Christ, John says, can offer this aliveness. It's a truth that defies human expression. Trying to speak about the glory of God is an impossible thing, but John does a great job with that. And one of the ways he does it, he uses imagery of light and darkness over and over again. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all. That this life of Christ gives off light, and that without this light coming from Christ's life, we stumble around in darkness. I still remember when I was in high school and was going on my advanced open water certification dive. We were off Catalina Island, about 26 miles off the shore of Southern California, and we had to do a night dive. And we went down about 50 feet or so, and each of us had our nifty waterproof light that we could use to see lobsters scurrying around in the bottom of the ocean and whatever else. And I say waterproof, but that wasn't my case. My light leaked. The batteries did not like the salt water. And within a few minutes, my light went dark. When you're 50 feet down in the ocean without a light, there's not even enough luminous to see your hand in front of your face. And for a few moments, I was terrified. Because you're disoriented. You don't really know which way is up. And fortunately, our instructor had said, if that ever happens to you, make sure you know where the bubbles are. The bubbles will always go to the surface. So put your hand in front of your face and figure out where the bubbles are going and follow the bubbles to get yourself out of the darkness. So I was able to do that. But there's sometimes when we find ourselves in a darkness that we can't escape. Darkness not caused by faulty lights, but darkness caused by harsher things. The death of a loved one. The end of a marriage. A diagnosis of cancer. We find ourselves sometimes living in a deep alienation. A loneliness, a haunting grief. At times we stumble around in life, cut off from our purpose. We're estranged from each other. Depression can grab hold of us. Now our cells are alive, generating from compounds, but our hearts and our souls have become shrouded in darkness and we can't make our way to the light. And so the gospel says that in that predicament, the light came to us. That on our own, as human beings, we could not find our way out of this haunting darkness. So the light came down to us. Now, part of the reason we have darkness in our world, not the only reason, but a big part of it is that we humans try to generate our own glory. We often spend our time and our energy trying to prove ourselves as better than others. We believe that if we get more money than the person down the street, that somehow we've accomplished something really valuable. That says something about our competence and our skill. Or if we rise up higher in the corporate ladder than those around us, that somehow that shows that we have a certain amount of skill and talent that makes us better, perhaps, at least more valuable, salary-wise, than those around us. Nations often spend most of their time trying to prove that they are better than other nations. Stronger, a higher quality of living. We try to wrap ourselves in mantles of glory through national pride or from personal achievements. And so we often find ourselves seeing other people as competitors, as threats. We try to create economic systems that give us what we want, even if it might mean others don't have enough at all. I think if you trace racism and poverty and warfare down to its root, part of what you'll find is humanity trying to achieve glory. Its own meaning. And one of the great tragedies of life is that we spend so much of our time trying to prove that we have value and glory. The kind we bestow on our Super Bowl heroes. And our rock stars. That as we try to get a measure of glory for ourselves, we cut ourselves off from the truth that the greatest glory is given to us freely for those who would receive it. So Christ came that we might be alive. No red-nosed reindeer can make anybody come out of that kind of darkness. But fortunately, God responded to our needs. Isaiah prophesied this. He said, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." See, the darkness has been around for a long, long time. So much has changed in the past 2,700 years since Isaiah wrote these words, but the reality is that darkness has not been overcome. technological advancement, the birth of capitalism, progress, and human enlightenment. But John says the light shines in the darkness. Not that the light shines into the darkness from above, but the light shines from within the darkness. The light is to be found right there in the midst of the darkness. And that's a truth that's taking me a lifetime to begin to understand. See, one of the discoveries that we make in the spiritual life, if we're honest about ourselves, is to realize that darkness is not just out there, it's in here too. There are things about our own hearts and our own souls, our own behaviors, that reflects not the glory of God, but the protests of the ego or the schemes of pride. We say things, we do things that hurt each other. Sometimes unintentionally, sometimes very maliciously and intentionally. There's a darkness within the human soul. There is disorder and destructive impulses. The Apostle Paul once said that he found himself doing the very things that he hated. There's a power of darkness at work, corrupting our ideals, motivating base behavior. And in the spiritual life, after you see this, the choice is, what do you do about that? And for some of us, we throw ourselves into self-effort. I can just organize my darkness. I can defeat it. I can wrestle it into submission with just the amount of a resolve or willpower. And for most of us, the beginning of the year is a great time. We try that tact. This is the year I'm finally going to get my hands on that annoying habit that tends to stalk me month after month, year after year. We throw ourselves into extra attempts to achieve, to prove, to accomplish. Other folks decide that the darkness is other people's fault. They become very skilled at seeing the darkness in others, but tend to overlook that same reality in their own souls. It becomes easy to go through life seeing yourself only as a victim of dark realities. Other folks just stay distracted. Try to live life on the surface. You don't want to look down too deep where that darkness might be. But none of these strategies work, because darkness tends to be stronger than we are. Our only hope is that there might be a light greater than ourselves that's shining right in the middle of the darkness. Maybe if we stop trying to be distracted, maybe if we stop trying to prove ourselves, maybe if we stop trying to blame others, maybe, just maybe, there might be in that haunting darkness a presence that will meet us there, that will show us another way, a better way, the way of life. So maybe darkness is rather strange clothing in which the light of Christ can be found. I have met Christ in my own darkness more than I've met Him any place else. This Messiah has a strange propensity to meet us in our brokenness. He's sitting there in our grief. He's standing vigil in our loneliness. He's found in the darkness. He's not waiting on the other side for us to get through it. He's not standing above us, going to pluck us out of it. He Himself also walked through darkness. And darkness did its best to put this darkness out. Matthew describes in his gospel how Herod murdered 2-year-old boys and younger in Bethlehem when he found out about when Christ was to be born. His goal was to stop this new king. And while he was not successful then, later on, he and others, Pilate and Roman leaders, were successful, they thought, in extinguishing this light. But in the darkness of a closed tomb, body that was no longer generating energy, was infused with the source of life that can never be extinguished. And Christ became more alive than ever before. And from this death-defeating God, we hear about a God who comes to offer us glory and life and hope. And He came that we might reflect the glory of God in being fully alive. And so John ends his focus statement with these great words that we need to hold on to for all that we have. He says, the darkness has not overcome it. I know sometimes we think that it has. I know there are times in life when the heartache and the brokenness and the sense of being lost feels like you are 100 feet down in the ocean with no hope of getting to the surface. But our faith says that hiding in that darkness, there's a light. A light that comes from Christ Himself, who can do for us what we never could do for ourselves. And people of God, my hope and my prayer would be that as we start a new year, that we might indeed hold on to this truth. That in Him was life. And that life was the light of all. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not, will not, and cannot overcome it. Thanks be to our great God. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we put up so many different kinds of lights and decorations this time of year. There's an attempt to make the season bright, as the song goes. And yet what we need most of all aren't lights on our houses or our trees, but the light of You within us. And Father, we thank You that in our struggles, in our grief, in our fears, that You are indeed dwelling within us with a power that not even death itself could destroy. So I pray today that for all of us, O God, that You would shine that light in our dark places this day, giving us a peace beyond understanding, a hope that makes no sense, a trust in You, that's born not of our own efforts, but by the indwelling power of Your Holy Spirit. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.